Well, I heard a story recently about a man some time ago who was in Kilgore in East Texas driving his car, and he was involved in a pretty serious car accident. And those who were witnesses to the accident, of course, immediately called 911, ran over to the car to check on him. And they noticed that he was unconscious, alive but unconscious. After having called 911, they were waiting for medical personnel to show up. And they knew it was best to leave him alone, you know, not move him, don't want to risk further injury. But they also were concerned about a fuel leak, and they didn't want any type of fire or explosion to take place with him still being in the car. So they actually made the decision to try and move him a few feet away over into the parking lot of a service station that was nearby instead of waiting on medical personnel. And so they did so. They moved him there. They laid him down. And right about that time, medical personnel, EMS, show up, and they begin attending to this gentleman. And it was about that time that he came to. And he woke up, and all these medical personnel are standing over him, and he looked at them, and he looked at something beyond them, and he just began to freak out. I mean, he starts resisting and pulling away, and he won't listen to what they have to say, and he's trying to get up, he's trying to move, and they literally had to physically restrain him so that they could put him in the ambulance and transport him to the nearby town of Tyler. A few hours later, after he was admitted to the hospital and it was calmed down and in his right mind again, one of the doctors there came in the room and just asked him, he said, what were you thinking when you came out of this being unconscious? What was going through your mind? Why were you resisting? Why were you fighting these people who were there simply trying to help you? And remember, he was laid in the parking lot of a service station, and he said, well, there I was in the parking lot of a Shell gas station, and I looked up and saw these people attending to me, and somebody was standing in front of the S. Those of you who are sitting next to somebody who didn't get that, you might explain it to them. Every once in a while, you read a sign wrong, and that could freak you out a little bit. We've been in the midst of a series for the last 8 or 9 weeks talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're continuing that this morning. And one of the things that the writers of Scripture make abundantly clear is that the Spirit is supposed to be a sign to us of many things and many truths about God and about ourselves. And when we don't understand that sign, we don't understand what message God is trying to give us, that leads to all sorts of problems and complications. If you've got your Bibles, you can be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we'll begin our study this morning, talking about the sign of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in about verse 11. Paul says, "In Christ we were chosen, having been destined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." And so in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is going to use two metaphors to describe the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit does in our lives, and what that tells us about ourselves. The two metaphors are, one, the Holy Spirit is a seal, and two, the Holy Spirit is a deposit. And this morning I want to talk about the implications of what it means for the Holy Spirit to be a seal by whom we are marked. And next week I want to unpack the metaphor of what it means for the Holy Spirit to be a deposit in our lives. You know, and seals were very common in Paul's day. They were used to communicate a lot of things. And often a person would take their ring or a signet of some sort. They would have some sort of sign or symbol upon it, and they would dip it in hot wax and they would press it down on, say, a letter or something else, and it would make an impression. And when the wax dried, what remained was the person, that individual or their family's seal, their crest, their sign, something along those lines. And a seal was used to indicate a lot of different things in Paul's day. And there are three things I just want to point out this morning as we talk about what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be a seal in our life. But a seal was important in Paul's day for many reasons. But one of those is that a lot of people couldn't read, but they could recognize a sign or they could recognize a symbol. And so many pieces of property, for instance, might have a seal upon them, a family crest, something signifying, something pointing people to the fact that this is under the ownership of somebody else. And that's the first thing I want to point out this morning that a seal tells us. It tells us about ownership. It indicates ownership. Now, this isn't strange to us. This is something we see in West Texas all the time, right? You drive down the highway or some county road and you see a large piece of property, some ranch, some farm, something. And as you're driving by the driveway or the entrance into that property, oftentimes a family will have a big sign up there with something on it like, you know, the Lazy Bar Ranch or something. And it will be written in some funny way, you know, some weird font. And if you were to drive under that sign and onto their property, if they had cattle, you wouldn't be surprised to see that those cows might be marked with that sign, that symbol, that brand, showing these cows, these cattle belong to this person. A seal indicates ownership. It tells us who or whom something or what belongs to whom. And I want you to think for a minute. You remember in Matthew chapter 27, after Jesus has been crucified, some of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees come to Pilate, and their concern is that while Jesus was alive, he kept talking about rising from the dead. And they think that, you know, some of his disciples might want to perpetuate that idea, and they might come and steal his body if they're not careful. And then they can say, hey, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's no longer in his grave anymore. And so they ask Pilate if they can take some guards or they can somehow set up a perimeter to keep that from happening. And in Matthew 27, this is how Pilate responds. He says, take a guard. Go make the tomb secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Now, some people tend to think that when God rolls away the stone for Jesus, that what he's doing is he's allowing Jesus to get out of this tomb. But I don't really think that's what's going on here. Because a seal is supposed to talk about ownership. It's supposed to indicate that this belongs to somebody else. Now, there wasn't anything impressive about it. It was just a rope with a little hot wax right there on it. A little kid could have gone up and pulled that rope down, but nobody messes with a seal that has the Roman emperor on it because that's a capital offense. This doesn't belong to me. This belongs to Rome. And when God rolls that stone away, I don't think it's because Jesus wasn't able to get out of the tomb without God having done that. You remember after he rises from the dead, you have these instances in which he's just appearing through locked doors and walls, right? I mean, he seems to be able to walk and appear through things that most of us can't. Some of us have tried, right? We've tried to run through some solid things and found out otherwise. Jesus probably could have gone right through that stone. Maybe God is making a statement here. He's not yours. He doesn't belong to Rome. Caesar doesn't own him. That's my son. Maybe that's the statement God is making there by tearing away that seal and by removing the stone from Jesus' grave. Because a seal indicates ownership. I like the way that Chris Seidman says it. He says, God is no respecter of human seals, but he does expect us to respect his seal. And I think there's something to that. And this is perhaps why many times when Paul is talking about a seal, he talks about ownership. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. He says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. And he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. There again, you have those two metaphors appearing in the same verse, a seal and a deposit. But Paul says a seal signifies, indicates ownership. We are not our own, is what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit lets us know we are now under the ownership of someone else. We answer to someone besides ourselves, which is why when he's writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he's talking about sexual ethics and how we live and our bodies and all that, he has this conversation about who we belong to. Look at what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." A seal indicates ownership. And we sing that song all the time, right? I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. And I think we sing those words sometimes, not realizing the magnitude of that statement. That I don't belong to myself anymore. That this isn't my life. It isn't about my dreams and my hopes and my pursuit of happiness. But now that everything in my life has been reprioritized and reordered, and it's all about God. And that has to do with my marriage. It has to do with my children. It has to do with my career and my vocation. All of it is done for the praise of His glory, not mine. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. Some of you may have seen a video that kind of went viral this last week of a popular mega church pastor and his wife talking to their church about why we come to worship. And one of the things that his wife says is, "We come to worship because it makes us happy, and that's what God wants most of all, is for us to be happy." That's baloney. God doesn't care about us being happy. Our job is to make Him happy. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. God's Holy Spirit is a seal indicating that we are under the ownership of someone else now. The Holy Spirit's not meant to just remind us of who we are, but whose we are. But that's not the only thing a seal tells us. A seal also indicates completion. So if you were to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 32, there's this story about the prophet Jeremiah, whom God comes to and He says, "I want you to buy this field." And He wants him to haggle over the price and to purchase this property. And God's always telling Jeremiah to do these strange things that don't make a lot of sense to him. But God's going to use it to tell a bigger story and teach something. And what you see happening in Jeremiah 32 is Jeremiah follows God's directions. He buys this property. At the end of the sale, he actually seals up the deed and the document, showing that the deal is done. It's complete. It is finished. And any time a legal document in that day was completed or a transaction was finished, it was common for a seal to mark the completion of that deal. In other words, the debt has been paid, which makes sense, right? Think about the last words of Jesus on the cross, right? The Greek word te telestai. You know what it means? Often appeared on all kinds of legal and financial documents. Te telestai. Jesus says it from the cross. Those three words in English, it is finished. It's over. It's done with. This is no more. This sin separating you from God. It has been completed. Which is why at the end of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, after he preaches about Jesus and the Holy Spirit has been poured out, this is how the people respond. Verse 37, one of those passages that we're so familiar with, Acts chapter 2, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.'" Because the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2 and the people are baptized. And what Peter and what so many others that are writing in Scripture want us to understand is it's been taken care of. It's finished. It's over. The deal is complete. And so many of us go around, I think, wondering sometimes if we're in a right relationship with God. Am I in God's good graces? And we spend our entire lives fretting over where we stand in relation to God. And what the writers of Scripture want us to know and what God wants us to know by giving us His seal is that it's completed. It's over. You're not in debt and you're not enslaved to sin anymore. It has been
paid. It is finished. That's what a seal indicates in our lives. God's desire is not for all of His believers to go around wondering about their salvation every day for the rest of their existence. He wants us to know and to have the assurance that we are right with Him because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And that's good news. We talked about that last week in Romans 8 where Paul talks about how the Spirit helps us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. He wants us to know we are His children. You think about 1 John. In John, one of the things he writes over and over in this letter, at least in 1 John, is the idea of this assurance and this salvation that he wants us to have. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, one of the things he says is, I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life. A little earlier on in the letter in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about how this is how we know we belong to the truth, and this is how we can set our hearts at rest in God's presence, that we don't have to fret about it. And right after that, this is what he says in verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, the one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them, and this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. In other words, when we get the Spirit as a seal in our lives, we shouldn't have to worry anymore. And those of us that carry that around in our hearts and on our shoulders and our minds all of that time, I'm convinced, don't appreciate the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit means for those of us who have been marked in Him with that seal. Think about the parable in Luke 15 we talked briefly about last week, the parable of the father with two sons. And you remember what happens when the younger son comes back, right? He's so concerned about, I'm not a son to my father anymore. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I should be a hired hand. Send me out into your fields. Give me some wages, something along those lines. And what does the father do? He cuts him off. He throws the robe around his shoulders. He puts a ring, a symbol, a seal on his finger to say, it's over. Forget this slave business. Forget this slave talk. You're my son. You were lost, and now you're found. And that's it. It's over. It's done. And that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit, as a seal, I think, is supposed to tell us. The Holy Spirit tells us and testifies to us that it has been completed. But not only that we are under someone else's ownership and that it's been completed, a seal also points us to authenticity. Banks often confirm authenticity by signatures. And sometimes a word that's used for seal as a synonym is the word signet, which is where we get our word signature from. My signature is a way that our culture tends to verify the authenticity of a document. And in Paul's day, that's the way that seals functioned. They verified authenticity, that this is the real deal. So at the end of a letter, someone would sign their name and they would oftentimes include a seal because anybody can sign a name, but it's pretty difficult to forge a seal. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is supposed to authenticate in our lives that we are true believers. I want you to think for just a moment in John chapter 1 when John is preaching about the coming kingdom of God. He's preparing the way for the Lord. What he says in John chapter 1, starting in about verse 29 and following, is he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then, of course, he baptizes Jesus. We know that story. But what John says is so interesting. He says, I wouldn't have known who he was had it not been for the Spirit descending on him. The Spirit is the one that sets Jesus apart. The Spirit is the one that authenticates Jesus as the Son of God for John the Baptist. And this is the same thing that Peter says. When Peter is at Cornelius' house and he's preaching to them, this is what he says. Acts chapter 10 and verse 27. He says, or 37, I'm sorry. He says, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. Peter says the way that we know that Jesus is of God and who He says He is because God anointed Him with His Holy Spirit. He authenticates Jesus' message. And isn't it interesting that right after this, when Peter is preaching to those in Cornelius' house, the Spirit shows up. And look at Peter's conclusion. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And Peter's going to catch some flack for this. In fact, in the very next chapter, some of the Jewish leaders are going to come to him because he's going to stay at their house. He's going to spend some time with them. And they want to know why Peter is fellowshipping with these Gentiles, these unclean people. And what Peter tells them is, look, I saw the Holy Spirit descend on these folks. And here was my conclusion. God obviously accepts them. God obviously authenticates them as true believers. Who am I to oppose God? Peter understood the Holy Spirit as a seal indicates that this is the real deal. This is the authenticness of their faith. These are true believers. Which is maybe why in Acts chapter 19, when Paul shows up to Ephesus, this is the question he asked the disciples. Verse 1, Acts chapter 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and he arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Which is an interesting question because I don't think that's the question that most of us would have led with. Notice what he didn't ask. Notice that he didn't ask, do you go to the right church of Christ? You know, are you a Hillcrest member? Right? Notice that he didn't ask, did you go to the right university? You notice he didn't give them this long litany of questions about doctrinal beliefs. Notice he didn't ask them about all of their worship practices and if they did it the right way and for the right reasons. Paul's first question of primary importance is, did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit when you believe? He doesn't even go into great detail about how they were baptized. You know, did you sprinkle? Did you dip? Did you immerse? Tell me all about that. Paul has a conversation with them about baptism, but it's not the how, it's the who. Who were you baptized into? John or Jesus? And then they received the Spirit after this conversation. But Paul's very concerned with authenticating their faith, and the first thing he's looking for of primary importance is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Because the Holy Spirit is what authenticates us as true believers in Christ. And here's the thing. If the Holy Spirit is a seal on our lives, that must mean that somehow we are a message or a sign or even a letter from God to the rest of the world. Some sort of correspondence, which is actually a metaphor Paul likes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is what he tells the church there. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What Paul says is, you and I, we're a letter, a message, a sign, a correspondence from God to the rest of the world, which is a weighty obligation we bear. You ever heard the phrase that sometimes that you're the only Bible people will ever open up and read? You ever heard that before? There's a lot of truth to that. That the way that you live, the way that you conduct yourself, will point people either closer to God or farther away from Him. And what Paul says is you're a message from God to the rest of the world and you have been sealed by His Spirit. And here's the question. The question is, are you living your life in such a way as it points to the fact that you're not your own anymore? Do people see God's ownership over your life and the way that you conduct yourself? Not only that, do people see that you are authentic in your faith, that you are a true believer? Do they see those things at work in your life? Do they also understand that you won't go around wondering and questioning whether or not you actually are in God's good graces? Do they understand by the way that you live and conduct yourself and speak that you know you are right with God? It's finished. It's completed. The way that we live often tells a big story, far bigger than the words that we actually use here on a Sunday morning or in other places. But the Holy Spirit is the seal and we are the letter. That's why I like the way that Eugene Peterson writes that passage in Ephesians chapter 1 that we began with this morning. This is the way that he translates it in the Message. He says, it's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. You and I, hopefully, are an authentic letter, message, or sign from God to the rest of the world. Hopefully we're not a forgery. Hopefully we're not a fake. And we are signed and sealed and delivered by the Holy Spirit. And that's good news this morning. Amen? Let's pray and I'll be done. Father, what a powerful image Paul leaves us with in Ephesians chapter 1 about the Holy Spirit and His role in our lives and what it means for us. And Father, I pray that we would learn to live into this reality, not that we have it fully mastered yet. But Father, may we learn to live under Your ownership more and more. That people see that not just with our words, but with our actions. That we are a people sealed with the ownership of You in our lives, Father, but also that they see that we don't live in fear or constant worry or fretting, but that we understand and know and are confident of our standing before You, because the Holy Spirit testifies to us that sin that once separated us from You is no more, that it has no more power on our life, that it is finished, that it is washed away, that it is done with. Father, may we live a life that testifies to that, and may we live a life that testifies to the authenticness of our faith. May we not be a forgery. May we not be a fake. May we live with authenticity, with genuineness, and with transparency. And may people, by watching us, interacting with us, looking at us, Father, may they see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, and may that lead them closer to You and to Your Son, Jesus. This is our prayer in His name. Amen. We want you to know we have some shepherds in this place. A couple of them are going to be down front. A couple of them will be back through those double doors. If you have a need at all this morning, they want to pray with you or hear what concerns might be on your heart. It may be a joy you want to celebrate, whatever the case may be. We don't expect you to necessarily share that with the entire congregation. If you just want to pray with them right here or go somewhere else to do that, you can do that as well. If you want to put on Christ in baptism and receive this marked seal of the Holy Spirit, we can talk about that as well. Whatever need you may have this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?